My husband Todd and I were recently asked to provide some support and advice to a young couple who is dating, and they were previously married to other people. And they asked us because they are hoping for some advice blending their two families. Now, I love this for a lot of reasons, and one of them is I feel without a doubt the body of Christ should surround married couples, especially when they're newly married, and we don't always do that well. I also love that they reached out because in that, they're acknowledging that what each of them bring into their new relationship, they bring their experiences from their first marriage, raising their children, everything that they have been through. They bring all of that into this new place with this new partner and new relationship. While God desires fullness and peace, shalom, for all of us, sometimes we need a little help and support from our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. More like often we do. Well, blending at church, another kind of blended family, has similar issues, doesn't it? Most of you, if not all of you, came from a different place. You bring the experiences that you had in your previous church here, just as I do. And so what does that mean when we find ourselves here at HPC on this week following Easter for a wonderful celebration together of Founders Day for special people? So many of you here today have made HPC what it is. So that's what our new series is about, this blended family. And Paul speaks primarily to Gentiles. Some time's gone by, so this is after the first generation of people who have followed Jesus, Jesus' followers, and they're pretty unfamiliar with any connection to Israel. They're new to all of this. Now, I had Gary read our lengthy Old Testament text, which he did very well. I just love that story. That's a short section of Joseph's story. That's a dysfunctional family. Trust me. Now, Joseph, though, I don't think he'd apologize for this because he would say he knows that God has worked through everything that happened to him, his experiences to transform him and redeem him into the person that he is today. At least that's what I think he would say. There's resolution and reconciliation and forgiveness in that story, and it's a beautiful one of God's greatness and mercy and love, and that kind of reconciliation and love is what God wants for all of us too, for our families, for our churches, for our communities, and even for our world. We're working through this letter to the Ephesians over 5 weeks, and the Apostle Paul is going to begin more broadly and then start to narrow some things down for us, ultimately showing us that in Christ, as our peace, there is unity. There's unity in what has been separate, what has been divided. There's unity in the Jewish and in the Gentile communities. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. Excuse me, and carries the gospel of peace. While most of this congregation that he addresses is Gentile, there's also these other people, we'll call them Jewish Christians. And as such, and as believers in Christ, they just have a whole lot of differences from one another. And Paul wants to bring them together, and he recognizes this is the will of God. This isn't Paul's will. This isn't something that's just going to happen. This is only something he'll say that happens through the power of Christ to unite, to bring people together. And that remains true today. Now, I get the sense in all of that wordiness that I read, that was a lot, that Paul's wanting to remind us God is in control. All we have comes from our Creator, including this earth we live on, our brothers and sisters in Christ. After all, as someone once said, and actually it was Paul too, set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. Why does he emphasize that? Because there are going to be challenges in coming together. Whether we're talking about a church or a family, there are going to be small challenges and bigger challenges. And Paul's emphasis on time in this passage reminds us that most of these challenges are temporary. I'm going to share a challenge with you. When Todd and I got married, one of our first challenges was the dogs. You can laugh. We laugh a lot. He had a dog, and I had a dog. And all of the kids, we have four kids together, well, Todd too, worried about these two dogs coming together. Now, I didn't worry as much because I knew that my dog was a good dog. But they and he envisioned that Scout, a three-year-old Australian cattle dog pointer mix, and Dwight, a Jack Russell Terrier, who was elderly, blind, and deaf, they envisioned they wouldn't be able to live in peace. And so we created all kinds of barriers for these dogs to not have to deal with one another and come together. We had a gate at the bottom of the stairs. We had a gate in between the kitchen and the living room. We had gates everywhere. And those gates served as a barrier, right, between these two precious dogs. But it didn't last very long at all. The two dogs actually wanted to be together and wanted to get to know one another. Left to their own devices without any interference from all of us, they got along just fine without any incidents. In fact, Scout, angel that he is, took on a protective role. He took on a protective role with the elderly dog, Dwight. And when something was wrong with Dwight in the last several months, he would bark and let us know that little Diddy, that's what we called him, was having some kind of problem. We also watched him follow Scout around, sometimes kind of hopping or scurrying, remembering that he was a dog again, and that he knew how to play. So Dwight had more happiness and longevity in being together with this new buddy. I wonder how often we place barriers in relationships, all of those gates, that don't need to be there. Ephesians will later refer to this barrier as a wall. Where there doesn't need to be one, meeting cultures and people from different churches want to get to know each other. Again, Paul reminds us in this passage, most challenges are actually temporary. The Apostle Paul also reminds us God has a plan that is so much greater than we could ever imagine. After those boys sold their brother Joseph, they took that technicolor dream coat, right, that he had from his father. They slaughtered a goat and they spread blood all over it so that his father Jacob would think that his son was dead. They're nice people, aren't they? The story is long and detailed and such a testament to God's power to reconcile. From a young boy left for dead in this pit, to years of slavery, to his elevation in Pharaoh's service, interpreting dreams, and later it says as a governor of the land, the story spans about 10 chapters of text in Genesis, ultimately culminating in Joseph's forgiveness of his brothers and reuniting with his own father. God's faithfulness was demonstrated as God's plan unfolded over all of these chapters of Joseph's life. When we take a broad perspective, remembering our foundation in Christ, We remember God's providence, love, faithfulness, someday looking back and saying, well, God took care of me all along. In verses 9 and 10, Paul speaks of the mystery of God's will to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. He wants to show the all-sufficiency of God's power to make all things right, and God's unfailing love to accomplish that purpose. If most of our challenges are temporary, and if God's ultimate purpose is unity, how does that prioritize how we live today? Could we take a broader perspective, remembering God's faithfulness now and into the future? And could we prioritize our thoughts and actions as Christians, as the body of Christ, to reflect for other people what is to come, what we hope for? I think about the founding members of HPC so many years ago, knocking on doors in order to build this congregation. I'm looking forward to seeing a lot of our old photos and to hear some stories too about what that experience was like. And I'm so grateful that you all came to celebrate HPC and especially to celebrate Jeannie and Greta. There was a purpose in mind in building up of this church. It wasn't Greta's or Jeannie's purpose. It wasn't even really the purpose stated by Presbytery at that time. This is Christ's church. And Paul reminds us, just like when we come together as a family, that churches are not dissimilar from that. Now, I have my own individual needs, but the needs of my family supersede that. And when you're a sibling in a family, and I had two, all of the kids' needs must be considered, right? God's expectations of us supersede those we have for ourselves and for one another in a church family. Does Paul mean God has actually given this dysfunctional family a purpose? Yes. In verse 12, we see it, and we'll flesh it out much more in coming weeks. It says that we might be for the praise of God's glory. This church is a gift, not only to the community, but to the body of Christ, to Christians, to all of those who are seated here or watching online, or those who have been here in the past. Those who live with the knowledge that all of this is to the praise of God's glory. Easter isn't over. We worship until Pentecost in this season of Easter together, remembering Jesus' gift of new life and hopefully carrying that in our hearts and carrying that in our actions and our thoughts. So my question for you is, do you live in the light of the resurrection? We're on that other side now, the light of the resurrection. Live in the light of Jesus' resurrection, allowing it to shape your thoughts and shape your focus and shape your days to the praise of his glory. Amen.